If you don't know little Evan, get to know him. I got to gather myself after Big John. The title of our sermon today is Lend Me Your Eye. When I was, when my son was younger, I was in seminary and I coached basketball for many years, all year round. We would just go from one season to the next. At that time, Dallas and the surrounding regions seemed to be the center of the basketball universe. There are just these massive sports complexes all within the Metroplex and surrounding areas, and they would house a bunch of basketball courts. Picture Uray, which we have their gymnasium over here. Picture that duplicated maybe 20 times all under one roof, and you would just have these things. And then at the touch of a button, basketball goals would raise up and a volleyball net would come down, and so they could convert them into volleyball courts too. One such facility was called Plano Sports Authority, which is where we would spend a lot of our time playing basketball. On one side of the basketball court, there were risers for parents and fans to sit on, and on the other side was two benches for the teams and the coaches, and then in between them was a scorer's table. At the scorer's table, there were usually two parents. There would be one parent from each of the teams, and they would one parent would keep the statistics book, and the other one would keep the scoreboard and the timer and that kind of thing. Now, I'm not particularly a competitive guy. When it comes to games, I'm all about fun, and I could care less about winning. But as a coach, I try to teach the kids to do their best, to be good sports, to play as a team. Winning was always secondary to character on the court. That particular day, I remember I was a couple minutes late, something that I don't ever remember happening before or after, but for some reason, the parent from the other team that was at the scorer's table, a dad in this particular case, thought it would be somehow a great idea to start making comments to me. It was a very tight game, I remember, and the score went back and forth, and perhaps he thought he could rattle me, or maybe he just didn't like me, or maybe it was because I was late that day. For whatever reason, he just kept making insults to me. The boys began to notice, and I told them just to ignore it. He continued, and one of my boys, who I know had a kind of an anger issue, wanted to escalate things, but I told him it wasn't worth it. That guy's just an obnoxious jerk. Just ignore him. Then he started into the ref, and he said some things about my team. I calmly walked to the scorer's table, I remember. He stood up, and I put my nose against his. And I said, "Anytime you want to dance with me, I'm available." See, I was always the smallest kid in my class, until maybe my junior or senior year in high school. Certain people felt that was an opportunity to take advantage of me. Maybe some saw it as a way to feel better about themselves. I don't know. Sometimes we want to knock someone else down to build ourselves up. Whatever it was, it gave me a chip on my shoulder, and I was always ready for a fight. But real tough guys, like my brother Rick, who's not here today, they don't have anything to prove. Psychologists often say that violence is born of weakness, not strength. That brings us to our text today. We're still in Matthew 5, and so we're in verses 38 today. We're going to start at. I'm just going to read that to you. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evildoer. But whoever strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other to him as well. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, give him your coat also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to the one who asks you, and do not reject the one who wants to borrow from you. Let's pray. God, this is a challenging text on the best of days. And I realize I am not the best example to preach this text, God, but I just pray for grace in your sight, God, that we would be able to open up this piece of your word for our hearts so that we could understand better exactly how to walk out of here and serve you better, to understand what this Sermon on the Mount is all about and how this particular verse fits into that. And I just pray for discernment, God. I pray for clarity and open hearts that we could get through that together. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. So here we are in the fifth of six sayings of Jesus that he delivers regarding an earlier section in Matthew, verses 17 through 20 is what he is really talking about. They all start with this similar phrase, "You have heard it said of old." And as we have previously said, when we are discussing this excursus of that Jesus delivers from his previous statement, we're going to examine it from three perspectives. The first one is the law, the second one is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and then we're going to, I think, hopefully, understand exactly what Jesus means here. So first, the law. The Old Testament statement, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, if you remember last week when Jesus delivers this, "You have heard it said from old," we didn't find that exactly in the Old Testament, but here we do. We find it in Exodus 21:24. I'm not going to open these up, but you can go and look at them. They just say this exact thing. Leviticus 24:20 and Deuteronomy 19:21. In each case, it's part of a longer list of equivalents, beginning with life for life, and in the context of a formal trial. And so we examine this same principle for the past several weeks in the matters of adultery and divorce and in the taking of oaths. The primary purpose of the Mosaic legislation in those cases, and this one as well, was to curb excesses, specifically by restraining anger, violence, the urge for vengeance. It had become more common to exact a punishment that was far greater than the crime, and so it was necessary for the Mosaic law to be instituted so that that didn't happen. Now, if you're anything like me, I probably don't need to go into much depth to see the effects of this in each of our fallen states. I will say that these traits, anger and violence and vengeance, that encourage us to overreact when wronged, may be easier to see in men as opposed to women, like the example that I gave in my own life. But certainly women aren't immune, but they tend to behave differently. Women will typically react with relational aggression or social sabotage or verbal or nonverbal means. Read that, the silent treatment, right? This is often done, I think, covertly because socialization or culturalization discourages overt aggression in females. Aside from these, though, women will often internalize anger as well, leading to self-directed behaviors like guilt and anxiety or depression. In fact, a 2019 Barna study, Barna does a lot of research in the church regarding things, and they did a study and noted that women in churches report higher rates of emotional distress than men. And that can stem from this suppressed anger, but men can be guilty of any of the behaviors that I just mentioned as well. So, but I digress, so let's continue on here. The Old Testament law was meant to prevent a punishment greater than the crime, Otherwise, we end up with the Hatfields and McCoys, ultimately ending in nuclear annihilation as our anger continues to escalate at every offense. And so it just continues on. It starts out as innocent as an insult from the scorer's table, and it ends up in a bloody nose or worse. The law was meant to avoid this horrible excess. But neither was it meant to demand it. Although my examples are of individuals, one of the most important things about this Mosaic legislation was that it took the decision out of the hands of the individual and put it into the hands of a magistrate or a judge who could mete out punishment befitting the crime and overrule our tendency as individuals to escalate the punishment. So the Pharisees and scribes, what they did was they overlooked that this teaching was intended solely for judges and implied it instead to personal conduct. They not only misunderstood the teaching, but in their typical legalistic fashion, they treated an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, as a personal right and duty to enforce rather than a principle to restrain. They adopted a rigid mindset focused solely on claiming their rights. And this led to two major errors. The first one is they transformed a negative injunction into a positive mandate. And the second thing was they applied it themselves, encouraging others to do the same. Instead of recognizing it as a rule meant solely for appointed judges or responsible parties for upholding law and order. And by the time of Jesus, things were not things had changed so that rather than mutual physical mutilation, it was mostly more financial compensation. They had changed things around so that to get rid of some of the physical brutality, because in the Old Testament it was brutal. Just think, if you lost an eye, then you were a magistrate could say, "I'm taking your eye then." And so they had adopted a more civil procedure, you might say. But rather, I think Jesus is opposing something else rather than the essential principle of even legitimate retribution. And so that brings us back to our passage, which is one of the most misunderstood passages in all of Scripture. And all my pacifist friends, and I've known many of them, they run directly to this passage to benefit their stance. We should never view the Sermon on the Mount, though, as a code of ethics or a detailed set of rules to govern our behavior. If we're under grace, why would we run back to a sense of legalism? And just as we saw last week regarding oaths, Jesus said, "Don't take them, let your yes be yes." But we saw some examples of where oaths are appropriate, but they're very limited and special occasions. Swearing oaths shouldn't be taken lightly at all. A couple of examples are in a courtroom setting where we can say, I swear on the name of God that I'm going to tell the truth. That's an appropriate thing to do. Or my friend Jamie called me and we had a conversation about marital vows. That's another example of where you stand before God and say, "I promise to do this thing." And that's appropriate. Jesus is teaching the spirit of the law. And when we make it rigid, we become legalistic. Or we make it impossible or ridiculous. And we probably miss the point if we interpret things that way. Just like as we saw in the oaths, remember the Pharisees said, if you take an oath before the temple, that doesn't really count, right? It's that I got my fingers behind my back kind of a thing. But if you take it on the gold of the temple, that's different. That one is binding. And so that's just ridiculous. And so anyway, continuing on, Jesus says this in verse 39, he says, "But I say to you, do not resist the evildoer." The same Greek word is used here as is in verse 37 that we looked at last time, paneros, which means evil. But every time it's used in Matthew, it's personified. And so in this context, it says, my translation says, don't resist the evildoer, right? The evildoer. But what about police? Or judges? Or soldiers? If this was just a blanket statement, it'd be ridiculous because evil would reign. It'd be out of control. It would be chaos. But if you remember back to the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, it started with the Beatitudes. And we saw this the various people who were this audience. As Jesus goes up on this hill, and he sits down on and begins to teach them. There's various different people there. There's Jews and Gentiles, and there's skeptics, and there's the curious. I want to see the miracle worker. And there's the desperate. I need a miracle. And then there's true disciples. There's true disciples. And we saw that in those Beatitudes as we walked through them. Those are the characteristics that we all carry, starting with being poor in spirit, mourning, becoming meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. See, this isn't a teaching for the world around us, but for those who are born-again believers. Jesus wouldn't even ask this teaching of anyone who was not a true disciple because he couldn't live out these principles. So for the world, for nations, and for non-Christians, the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it remains in effect. This system of justice continues to this day to restrain human behavior and uphold law and order and limit excesses. And we also believe in this principle because we are subject to the authorities that are over us, that God has ordained above us. You see, the state must control lawlessness. The principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth applies until the Spirit of Christ transforms us. Only then are we called to a higher standard. The Mosaic Law reveals evil, if you remember that, right? It reveals evil, and then it restrains it as ordained by God and enforced by the authorities that He's established. If you want more on that, you can go over to Romans 13 and see how we are to interact with the authorities over us, or 1 Peter 2. Jesus is asking us something far more difficult than it would appear on the surface. I think the key lies in verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not reject the one who wants to borrow from you. As I read this passage, more and more, I said, that statement sticks out like a sore thumb. It doesn't belong. Why is that there? Let me read the rest of those verses. But I say to you, do not resist the evildoer, but whoever strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other to him as well. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, give him your coat also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. But give to the one who asks you, and do not reject the one who wants to borrow from you. What does the question of borrowing have to do with resisting evil and not hitting back, or with fighting and killing? How does this come in? We've talked a lot about our heart condition And I think that this passage has everything to do with that. And this is a matter of self-examination and our attitude towards ourselves. See, this teaching is deeply spiritual, and it applies in several key ways. First, I have to correct my attitude towards myself, overcoming the instinctive self-defense that arises whenever I'm wronged. I must also address the urge for revenge and the natural tendency to retaliate. Additionally, I need to adjust my response to injustices that are done to me. And finally, I have to examine my attitude towards personal possessions. Jesus reveals, I think, in this verse, the destructive force of self, this legacy of humanity's fall that drives man to glorify himself and act as their own God. This self-centeredness manifests not only when attacked or deprived, but also in possessiveness. When someone asks to borrow, the instinctive reaction is, why should I give up my possessions? I do this with books. I loan out books. I never see them again. This self-focused mindset can dominate every aspect of our lives. See, the Pharisees and scribes misunderstood an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, treating it as merely a physical rule. And many still do, limiting the profound teaching to debates about capital punishment or participation in war. But Christ says, in essence, no, it's about your spirit, your entire attitude, especially towards yourself. See, to be true disciples, you must die to yourself. In other words, if anyone wants to follow me, Jesus says, you have to take up your cross and follow me. Next week, we're going to all sit down together and witness this beautiful picture of dying to self, as a couple young men are going to be buried and raised to new life in the baptismal waters. I've got a few, hopefully, concrete points maybe of application today. We'll see. First one is to cultivate a heart of forgiveness. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, I didn't put these on the screen because I'm just going to kind of paraphrase some things. It urges believers to get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, and to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave us. This echoes Leviticus 19:18, called to avoid grudges, that is central to the Mosaic law, and something that Big John talked about that the inmates do with their dissolvable paper. I love that. Cultivate a heart of forgiveness. Practice gentle speech and self-control. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In James, first chapter of James, it advises us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Another one is having an attitude of gratitude. I love that one, right? Philippians 4 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that will pass all understanding will guard your hearts. An attitude of gratitude. And finally, another concrete point, I think, is to build community for accountability and support. What do I mean by that? Come to church. That's a good way to do that, right? To build into that community. Or go downstairs and break bread with us after this service and enjoy a meal together and get to know somebody that you don't know very, very well. Sit at a table like that. Galatians 6:2 urges us to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Hebrews 10 says it emphasizes community for spurring one another on towards good deeds. So come to the meal after church and get to know people. I think that's all I got for today. We may continue back into this section next week because it seems like there's more depth in here that we haven't got to. I don't know. We'll see. We may just pass on that. I don't know. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity we have to come examine your word, God, and maybe examine a little bit about ourselves as we enter into this time of communion this morning, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be open to these things and that we would have a time of reflection where we are able to see not only what you did for us, but God, also look into our hearts and see if there's anything in there that we may need to open up an old closet that's down in our heart that we haven't looked at in a while and maybe clean some of the dust bunnies out of there as well, God. Thank you for this teaching. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.